And so a lot of believers try to bring that old covenant into the new covenant. And Jesus is like, no, I covered the old covenant. And remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. That means he did it. He fulfilled the contract. God said, hey, if you want to get to heaven, you got to be perfect. And by the way, nobody can be perfect. And Jesus said, hey, I'll go down and I'll do it. And he came and he was perfect. And so in that day, when he died on that cross, he fulfilled the contract, which said, if you want to get to me, you get to be in heaven. You got to be perfect. And Jesus said, all right. And by the way, if you guys believe in me, I'm going to get you in on that old contract that I fulfilled. You guys can get in under the new contract, which said, me. You get in under me. And so when people are, it's interesting. I wrote something down so I can say it correctly. And actually, it was kind of, it's gone. I'll just say it. Anyway, people are worried about their sin and things they've done and just how they react to God and all that kind of stuff. And the way I look at it is this, because people will go, well, I don't think that person will ever come to Jesus. I mean, I see the way they live. And that's just it. That's the point, is when you go to someone and you witness to them and you talk to them, you don't worry about what they've done or what they will do, even if they continue in whatever they're doing. You introduce them to Jesus, and the introduction to Jesus is what's going to start removing all that out of their lives. It'll just happen. It'll just happen naturally, which is, it just takes a whole lot of burden off of you. I got to grow this person up. No, that's, Jesus never said that. Jesus never, he said, I need harvesters. I need people to go out and spread the gospel. He didn't say, I need you to grow them up. Because that's his job. You introduce them to Jesus, and you show, hey, here's Jesus, and I'm going to teach you how to have a relationship with him. And the Holy Spirit is going to grow them up, you know. I'm not saying don't have fellowship with one another, because the Word tells us to, and that's good, because if you're constantly by yourself having fellowship with yourself, a lot of times you'll get off in your understanding, and you'll come up with some weird ideas, and you'll create a new denomination. So don't do that. I've said this a number of times, but you know, the word denomination means a division of names, and we're supposed to be unified. We don't want denominations. We need to get rid of all denominations and just be the body of Christ. We don't need to be divided. The more and more I study and listen under other teachers, it's neat, because I see that God has given one man a word in this direction, another man a word, and they all work together. But the problem is we're all separated by ideas, and a lot of people, they work in the Spirit, and other churches go, well, we don't do that because that could get crazy. You know, and other churches are very good on the foundation, and then other churches are just, you know, we all need to get together because we all have gifts, and they're unique, and they all came from God, and we need to use them together instead of separately, because that's what God intended. You know, he said, you know, every part of the body, you know, we're all different parts of the body. We can't all be the eyes. We can't all be the ears. Some of us have to be the belly button, you know, the big toe, the little toe, you know, the kneecap, whatever. But all of that together is important. You know, without any part of that body, it makes it harder for the body to work. You know, if you get rid of a leg, boy, it really hampers the body's ability to do its job. You know, if you get rid of an eye, if you get rid of an ear, you know, even your little toe, you know, your little toe helps you balance. I don't know if you guys know that. If you don't have a little toe, it's very hard to walk. And it's weird. It's just this tiny little thing. And it keeps your whole body on keel, you know, doing its thing. So it's fun. I was at a job the other day, and there was a man who he just had open heart surgery. And the Lord said, I was going to finish up some stuff, and he said, I want you to pray for him before you go. And I did everything I did, and they gave me the check, and I left. And God goes, hey, I told you to go back and pray for him. I was like, oh, you did. I'm like, God, but I'm already. So he goes, I said, okay. And I drove back, all the way back to his house, and I went and prayed for him. I don't know what's going to happen. God's just interested in me being obedient. I'll let God do the hard part. I'll do the part that I can do. I'll drive back. You know, that's easy. I can do that, and I can do it. So it's good. When you see a need, God God has already prepared for that need. God already laid the way for it. Just obey him. If you have that, if you feel a desire in your heart and you're a finite man with, you know, a sin nature, how much more is the Creator seeing that same need and wanting to fulfill it? So it's like he wants to do it. So just go ahead and obey him. It's good. Hallelujah. I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 2 today. I like Luke. It's good. I'm glad he wrote it down. It's a good thing to write things down. You know, if you don't write things down, you forget them. And you think, you know, I do that when I go to bed at night. I'll go, I'll have this major revelation. I'll be like, I'll just write it down in the morning. And I'll wake up in the morning and go like, what was that that God told me? I do not remember what it is. So write it down. It's good. Because our brains are full of stuff. And as soon as you wake up in the morning, you got to brush your teeth and, you know, do whatever, and you forgot. You don't remember. So write it down. When God gives you a word, write it down. I got them here somewhere. Hopefully. Do you guys see them on me anywhere? There they are. Can't see. And it happened in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus for all the habitable world to be registered. Man, that's horrible. But you know what's awesome about it? God uses everything to his to bless us. You think, oh man, they're going to have to go pay taxes. And you know what? It's funny. The secular world has said, well, that never happened. They never did that. And they found something recently that showed that it happened. Well, did you guys know that just recently some sand washed away over by the Red Sea? And you know what they found under it? They found footprints that had been burned into the soil. So you know the Israelites walked through and the pillar of fire went through there, and the fire was so hot, it has to be at least 3,000 degrees to melt sand. It melted those footprints right into the sand, and they go right in to the water. Because, you know, they found chariots and all that kind of stuff right through there. It's fun. God hides that kind of stuff, and then we find it every once in a while. Hey, look, it's true. It really happened. Because then it's just this little path right there, walking right into the water. I mean, who would walk right into the water? That's dumb. You're walking into the water. So it's awesome. So they found this guy. They found Caesar Augustus, and they found his decree that said to be taxed, because they say, well, it didn't happen, but it did, and we found proof. And this registration, oh, okay. And it happened in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus for all the habitable world to be registered. This registration first occurred under the governing of Syria of Cyrenius, and all went to be registered, and to his own city. And Joseph also went to Galilee, but went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Remember why that's important? There was a prophecy that said the Messiah is going to come out of Bethlehem. And if there hadn't been taxes and Joseph didn't have to go back home, Jesus would have been born in Nazareth, not in Bethlehem. But the prophecy said he'd be born in, yeah, that's weird how God used that. just if you think God is not, a lot of Christians believe that God, you know, kind of set everything up and just let it go, you know, watch what happened. God is always working in our lives. Because of his being of the family of David, to register with Mary, she having been betrothed to him as a wife, and she being pregnant. I know Dad would always talk about that. You know, she was an Alma. But, you know, she was betrothed, and the angel showed up and said, hey, Joseph, the baby is God's, so don't put your wife away. Go ahead and keep her. You know, because you didn't do that in those days, you know. And it's incredible how God turned everything out. Well, I'll get into it in a minute. And it happened as they were there in those days, they were fulfilled for her to bear. And she bore a son, the firstborn, and wrapped him. and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's good. The king of the world, the most powerful person ever to walk the earth, was born in a manger. God doesn't do things normal. You know, he should have been born in a palace with servants and everything around him. And, you know, the whole world should have known. But he snuck him into a little tiny town. If you've ever been to Bethlehem, it's scary. It's in the West Bank. You have to go through armed guards and wired gates to get there. But it's a tiny little town. So just this nothing little town. Remember where where David was born, the shepherd. That's all significant. You know, Jesus was a shepherd. I mean, David was a shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. Different kind of shepherd. Shepherd of people and not of sheep. And there was no room in the inn. And the shepherds were in the same country, living in the fields and keeping guard over the flock by night. Which, if you don't see the love of God in that, the first person that God told about were shepherds. And that was the worst job you could have. That was like if you were a garbage man nowadays, which I thank Jesus for garbage men because they come every week and pick up my trash. They're a blessing to me. But that was the worst job you could have. That was the lowliest job. You did not want to have that job. And the first people that he went to were shepherds and said, he didn't just send one angel. He sent an entire host of angels. Hey, you 10 shepherds, the lowliest of the low, the guys with the worst jobs, I sent my son, the one you guys have been waiting for. And he's in a manger. And I don't know why they didn't go. I mean, they had to. I mean, there are angels saying this. So you go, well, I guess we got to believe this. There's a host of angels. You know, if it had been one guy, they'd have been like, this one guy saying go in the manger. You know, but there was a whole host of angels showed up and said, hey, the Savior, he's here. The guy you've been waiting for. The guy that God promised Abraham and Adam and Moses. And behold, an angel of the Lord came on them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they feared with great fear. And the angel said to them, do not fear, for behold, I announce good news to you, a great joy, which will be with you, which will be with all people, be to all people, all people. All, you know, there are certain denominations that will say, well, you know, God chose some and God didn't choose others. That's ridiculous. Every scripture in the Bible that talks about salvation says, you know, for God so loved the world, not some in the world, not a few in the world, the entire world. The gift is for everyone. And for someone to say, well, you're chosen and you're not chosen, that's ridiculous. That's evil. God came for everyone. The guy, like we saw a guy in the corner today, and it was funny. He gave me, he was like, he's like, do you have any money? He just kind of motioned it, and he like made a crying face. And Gabby was like, what's he want? I'm like, God loves that guy. I love that guy. That guy was created by God, and he has a purpose. I don't know what it is, but God does. Because today a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, was born to you in the city of David. That is a sign to you, and you will find a babe having been wrapped and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth and goodwill among men. We don't live that way, do we? We're always vying for superiority. That's why it's so incredible to have God in you, because that stuff just starts to fall away. When I was a young man, I was a believer, but when I was a young man, I thought, man, I want to be rich, and I want to have a huge house and cars, and I want to be able to try. And you know what? When you start to fall in love with God, you realize how insignificant that stuff is. You know, that's there will be no joy in that. Matter of fact, I'll have to take care of it. And it'll be a huge burden to me. And if God calls me to do something, I'm going to have to worry about that stuff and not be able to go and do what I need to do. And it's not because I'm great or awesome. It's because God changed my mind. He opened my mind. He said, hey, I have a better thing for you. You can't see it because humans think a certain way. You know, that's Adam and Eve. You know, they were trying to be God. Hey, let's eat this apple. Satan said, hey, if you eat the apple, you're going to be like God. And they're like, that sounds neat. Little do they know, they were opening up a huge burden. It's good if you just shut your own mind off and say, God, what is it you want me to do? Because you can see everything, and I can only see what I can see. And I don't understand everything. You tell me, what do you want me to do? And when the 8 days, I skip ahead too far? 15, I appreciate that, thank you. I took my finger off my place. And it happened as the angels departed from them into heaven, even the men, the shepherds, said to one another, indeed, let us go over to Bethlehem and let us see this thing which has occurred, which the Lord made known to us. I mean, it was pretty obvious. You see a host of angels, it's pretty obvious that it was the Lord. And hurrying, they came and sought out both Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And seeing, they publicly told about the word spoken of to them about this child. So they went and told everyone. I mean, I would. you see a host of angels. People are like, well, why didn't we see him? I don't know. I don't know why he didn't see. God came to us. You'd be like, whew, God came to me. I'm not just a shepherd, I'm a messenger of God. You better listen. Can you imagine how much pride those guys had? Good. But you know what? I would have just been excited that God spoke to me personally. He showed up, said, hey, I got a word for you. Go tell everybody. That would be incredible. And all those hearing marveled about the things spoken to them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all the words, meditating in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things which they heard and saw, and even was spoken of to them. And when 8 days were fulfilled to circumcise the child, his name was called Jesus, or Yeshua. Remember, the angel said that. Hey, call his name Jesus. It's a good thing that God told her, you know, because normally you'd name him after the father, Joseph, you know. Remember, that's what Elizabeth said. Well, since Zechariah can't talk, we're going to name him Zechariah. and God gave him, you know, he wrote it down on a pad. No, God told me his name was going to be John. And then all of a sudden he could speak again. His voice came back. That'd be hard for me. I like to talk. I'm going to obey God on the first time. If you say it, I don't want to not talk for 9 months. Boy, that'd be hard. And the child's name was called Jesus, the name called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her cleansing according to the law of Moses was fulfilled, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's good. We do that here. You know, you have a baby, and, you know, after the baby hits a certain time, you bring him forward and you consecrate him to God. It's good. God doesn't forget that kind of stuff. And as it had been written in the law of Moses of the Lord, every male opening a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two nestlings of doves. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the man was righteous and devout and eagerly expecting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it happened to him, having been divinely instructed by the Holy Spirit, he was not to see death before he would see the Christ of the Lord. That's awesome. God told him, you're not going to, I mean, what a thing to be told. Hey, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. I always said, God, I don't want to die till you come back. I don't want to die. I don't want to die at all. I want you to come back in my lifetime. And the older I get, I go, I don't know if that's going to happen. I got maybe 30 years, maybe 40. And God's going to, you know, I'm like, you got 40 years, God. Come on back. I don't know why. I just have that. That's a selfish desire. I should be going, God, what do you want me to do with this time you got here on earth? Instead, I'm like, selfishly, I want to be around when you come back. I want to see the glory. You know, I don't want to be asleep. I want to be here when it happens. And by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and as the parents were bringing in the child, Jesus, for them to do according to the custom of the law concerning him, even Simeon received him into his arms, and he blessed God and said, "Now you will let your slave go up in peace, Master, according to your word, because mine eyes saw your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the nations and to the glory of your people Israel." That's crazy. I mean, they walked in with Jesus. It was like when I saw Mary in Washington, D.C., I saw her. I looked at her, I said, I could marry a girl like that. What a weird thing to think in your head. And you know what? I married her. God just worked it out. It's just a weird thing to think. The Holy Spirit does that. And Joseph was marveling, and also his mother, at the thing which had been said concerning him. You know, they hadn't told him. They just brought him in, and he's like, there he is. And he hadn't heard. And Simeon blessed them and said to the mother, his mother Mary, "Behold, this one is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign spoken against, yes, yea, a sword also will pierce your own soul, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." It's amazing that God gives us exactly what we need when we need it. And we should. The problem is we don't expect it, and we should. We don't live like that. We don't live like exactly like God would. I mean, as a parent, I always want to bless my daughter, even when she's being naughty. And it's hard. Even when she's being naughty, she's cute. And that's the way God is with us. We're cute to him. Oh, look, there's my child. You know, he knew us from the foundation of the earth. Before the foundation was formed, he already knew that we were going to be born. He knew everything about us, everything we were going to do, say. He knows all the good and the bad. And he's still excited. It's just like a parent. A parent's still excited. Even when their kids mess up, still love them. You want to bless them. And there was Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel. So right there, if you think that women can't, a lot of people say, women are not, don't, and you're like, she was a prophetess. God speaks to women in mighty ways. So I don't like it when churches hold back women. If you get a word from the Lord, share it. Because I know God talks to you as much as men. There's no difference. Men and women are equal. Men have a different office, but that doesn't mean that men and women aren't equal. God said, I mean, Adam and Eve were from the same, you know, God created Adam and then he took Eve out of Adam. She wasn't lesser. She was part of the same, equal. And then when Adam and Eve, then they're whole. A man is whole when he has a woman. Sorry, Clay. God has a purpose for you one day. I don't know where that came out. Sorry. I'll have to delete that off the message. Anybody's watching on Facebook, just ignore that. Clay's turning red. Sorry, brother. But Paul wasn't married. Yeah, that's right. And you know what? It's sometimes I go, man, this would be a lot, it'd be a lot easier to be in ministry if I didn't have Mary and Gabby. And I wouldn't trade Mary and Gabby for anything. But so I see that, because Paul was like, hey, if you're going to be in ministry, it's a lot easier if you're not married. But God created. Anyway, I'm just going down a rabbit trail, and I'm going to dig deeper and deeper. I'm just going to stop right there. I'm going to try to dig out of that one. Jesus, cover that. Where am I at? Danny, do you remember what verse I'm on? 36, thank you. That's what I thought. I just was doubting myself after digging that hole. And there was Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in many days. So that means she was old. It's a nice way of saying she was old. Having lived 7 years with a husband from her virginity, and then she was widowed 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers, and coming on at the very hour, and she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke concerning him to all those in Jerusalem, eagerly expecting redemption. And as they finished all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee of Nazareth, their city. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and being filled with wisdom and the grace of God upon him. It's interesting, because we know that the Israelites were expecting a different kind of redemption. And I'm glad they didn't get it, because if they had, then we wouldn't have had a shot. They were expecting the Messiah, the David Messiah, to come and to, you know, conquer the Romans. And they're more interested in their persecution. Hey, Lord, get rid of our persecution. You know, come back and rule and reign so that we can be in power. They didn't have an understanding of who God was and what God's heart is. You know, he told them, hey, I'm God and you're my people, and go tell everybody about me. And they're like, hey, we're going to, we like this God thing, and we like the fact that we're your people, but we're going to keep it to ourselves. And that would be, I mean, when you got a cool thing going, you try to keep it, you know. It's like, hey, we got this new restaurant we like to go to, but don't tell everybody, because we don't want to ruin it, you know. It's like, that's a pretty normal thing. That was just an example. I'm not telling you. I don't know where I was going with that. Sorry about that. Redemption. Because he's coming the first time as a savior, not as a conqueror. The second time he's coming back as a conqueror. And because he came as a savior the first time, that means we get to be grafted in. And what's exciting about every story in the Old Testament is it's always the second guy that gets the blessing. Jesus was the second guy. You know, they always call him the second Adam. Adam was supposed to do it right the first time, and he messed up. And so Jesus came as the second Adam. You know, it wasn't Esau that got the birthright. It was Jacob. But Jacob was the second guy. You know, Joseph, the little brother, Joseph at the very end, he got it. You know, he had many brothers ahead of him who should have been the top dog, but it wasn't. It was Joseph. You know, God used Rahab. You know, she was a prostitute. You know, God has all sorts of crazy. He takes the people he accepts are the people who want to be with him. It's like, you want to be with him, he'll graft you in. He turns you, and you're not who you were anymore. You're now a prince or a princess. you know, you're not your normal self. You know, we're now born from above. We're no longer earthly beings. Interesting. When, before you receive Christ, you're dead. You're dead. There is no life in you. And when you receive Christ, then you are alive again, the way you were meant to be. So, this Christmas season, remember, I mean, the whole, I mean, we know it. We know the whole point we celebrate is the birth of Jesus. But he came down to earth knowing full well that he was going to die for us. But he loved us so much. Remember, he said, Father, if this cup is hard, I don't really, you know, as a human, I don't really want to die. It's going to hurt. It's going to be very painful. I mean, what they did to him was excruciating. It's the worst kind of death ever. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. That's how much he trusted God. You know, Jesus is God, but I mean, I guess he trusted himself. But, you know, he's like, it's always a hard one. You have to explain that to people. it's a fun question because you get that from a lot of people. They're like, well, how can, you know, the Jews say, well, there is only one God, and the Muslims say there's only one God, and you Christians believe in a triune God. It's like, no, it's God, but it's three parts of God. It's all still God. It's all in the beginning. Genesis 1, right there. In the beginning, God on the back wall. And that God is plural, but it's singular. The way things are written in the Bible, it's very important. They're written a certain way. And you think, and people say, well, the Bible's been corrupted over the years. You're like, if you don't think that God, the creator of the universe, omnipotent, can't keep his word correct, then you don't really think much of God. God can keep people from polluting his word. I'm not talking about the Passion Bible. That one's a weird one. Passion Translation, sorry. So just during this Christmas time, remember how much love God has for us, everyone, anybody you see. People, I mean, because, you see people and you're like, oh, they're stinky or smelly or I don't like them or they make me mad or, you know, whatever. Ask God, God, let me see them the way you see them. Stop letting me see them in my flesh. Stop letting me make my own judgments. Open my eyes to see what you see in that person, how you see that person, to love them like you love them. Show me how precious they are to you. So, all right, hallelujah. That was sort of a Christmassy message. Remember, every day is Christmas for us because we have a Savior in us and he loves us. He died for us. He rose again. I have that friend. I call him a friend. I've never met him. I've just talked to him. He's from Latvia. And he said to me, he goes, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. I said, why? He goes, because I watched this documentary about all this bad stuff that happened to these people in Ukraine. I was like, why would that? He goes, well, why would God let that happen? And I'm like, man, it's hard. How do you explain that? Yeah, bad things happen in this world, but this world is full of sin because we did it. Adam and Eve ate the apple and said, we want to be God. We know better than you, God. And God, the cool, well, it's hard, but the cool thing about God is like, hey, if you want to do your own thing, I'll back off and let you do your own thing. And hopefully you'll see you really do need me. And I pray that people see it, because there are a lot of people think I don't need God. I don't need anything to do with God. You know, what good is he? They think I had a guy that said, I've said this before. He's like, I thought you Christians were not supposed to sin. I was like, what? Christians still sin. I promise you that. Thing is we already know we're forgiven. Jesus came and he died. And he rose again, and his blood covers our sin, past, present, future. Any sin I have committed, will commit in the future, they've already been covered. That's not the same thing as sanctification. Sanctification is growing up. And the cool thing is like I was saying at the beginning, when you gave your life to Christ, Christ promised the good work I began in you, which means, hey, the things that are in your life that are causing you to not have perfect relationship with me, I'll take care of those. We're like a sculpture, and he's knocking off the sin is the part of the stone that doesn't, so you don't see yourself, because you look in the mirror and you see this block of stone, and Jesus sees who you are, and he's knocking off all the stuff. He's knocking off the bits of sin that are keeping you from being who you are. It's already been covered. He already promised it's covered. So, hallelujah. You guys are a blessing to me. I love each and every one of you. I pray that your Heavenly Father let everyone here have a fantastic week. Let them be safe in all their travels and in all their dealings with everybody. Be edifying to one another. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.